All right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to the book of Ephesians. Did you know, according to my study, according to my research this week, there are over 650 prayers that are mentioned in the Bible. It's a recurring theme. The first time we see prayer being alluded to, we of course know that Adam and Eve walked in the garden, fellowship with God, unhindered before sin. But the first time that prayer is alluded to or referred to is actually in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, the second part. The scripture says, at that time, Cain, of course, had killed Abel, and Eve becomes pregnant again, giving birth to Seth. And the scripture says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's prayer. And from that time on, we see a theme throughout the scripture, all the pages of scripture, prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. Some we consider famous prayers, like Exodus chapter 15. It's Moses' prayer song of deliverance after they walk through the Red Sea, and of course it crushes Pharaoh's army. You have Solomon's prayer of dedication at the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. If you remember this scene, the Ark of the Covenant is placed in the Holy of Holies, and the Bible says that there's such a thick cloud that surrounds the place that the priest couldn't even minister. And at that time, Solomon has this beautiful prayer of dedication. The Psalms are, of course, filled with all kinds of different prayers. You make your way to the New Testament and you won't read very far. You get to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus is showing us how to pray, teaching us to pray, the Lord's Prayer. The Bible is full of prayers. And this passage that we're looking at today, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, I believe that it's the greatest prayer in all of Scripture. Now, that's a statement. Of the nearly 650 prayers in the Bible, and I think after studying this week and sitting on this week and soaking in this week, I stand by this statement. I think verses 14 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 3 is the greatest prayer in all of the Bible. If you're taking notes, as I encourage you to every week, the title of the message this morning is Much More. We begin in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. The Bible says this. For this reason, now remember, he started this thought out back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And then Paul, he kind of chases a rabbit. He goes off on a tangent talking about the responsibility that he's been given, this revelation that he's been given. We unpacked that last week. But he picks back up for this reason, and it refers to everything that we've learned in chapters 1 and 2. For this reason, all that we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, all that we have in Christ, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is much more right there. Now to him, verse 20, who is able to do far more abundantly, much more than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, this prayer serves as a transition, if you will, between chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6. Ephesians is a book that is deeply theological. That is where we have spent most of our time in these first three chapters. We're talking about things that are happening up in the heavenlies. But it's not just theological, it's also very practical. And that's what we're going to see in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Paul's going to take what we've been talking about up in the heavenlies, and he's going to bring it right back down to earth to show us how what we have way up here, all that we know that we are up here, how it affects our daily life. And so we go from a focus in chapters 1 through 3 on what we believe to a focus on chapters 4 through 6, how we behave. We go from an emphasis on who we are in Christ, our identity, to chapters 4 through 6 are practice, what we do. This prayer is what takes us there. Now, before we get into the meat of Paul's prayer here in verses 14 through 21, we'll spend the most of our time in the three requests that Paul makes. But before we get there, I just want to highlight a couple of things that is very important as it relates to this subject of prayer. And I think in pulling a couple of these highlights out, if you will, it'll help all of us in our prayer life. First, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice, you can write this down, Paul's posture. Do you see it there in verse 14? For this reason, look at this, I bow my knees. Paul recognizes who he is in Christ. Chapter 1, that he's been chosen, redeemed, that he's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. All of these blessings that he has in Christ. Chapter 2, he recalls what God has done for him in Christ, that he's raised him up and that he has brought two groups together, Jew and Gentile. That wall of hostility has been destroyed. Paul looks at these things and it drives him in worship and it drives him to his knees. He understands who he is in Christ, all that he has in Christ, and it humbles him. For this reason, I bow my knees. Bowing is a posture of submission. You bow before people you serve. You bow before people who are greater than you. You bow before people who are more worthy than you. And Paul's physical posture is expressing something that is deep within his heart. Now, the Bible teaches all kinds of ways that we can pray. We see people in Scripture praying standing. When someone comes into a room that's important, you stand. We see people praying as they lift their hands. The Scripture says the lifting of the hands is as an evening sacrifice to the Lord. Our postures communicate something. We see people in Scripture laying flat on the ground, praying. See people sitting down, seeing people walking around. Paul, in this prayer, he is kneeling. I'm reminded of this quote by Mark Batterson, pastor, author. He wrote the book, The Circle Maker, which is all about prayer. Listen to what he says regarding posture. He says this, physical posture is an important part of prayer. It's like a prayer within a prayer. Posture is to prayer as tone is to communication. If words are what you say, then posture is how you say it. Physical postures help posture our hearts and minds. And for what it's worth, I think Batterson is right. As you consider your prayer life, when's the last time you considered your posture? When's the last time you got down on your knees and bowed before the Lord? Now, I understand there's some in here who physically can't get on their knees. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about those who can. Again, Paul's physical posture, it represented something much deeper in his heart. He was overwhelmed by the blessings of God, and it prompted him to fall on his knees and worship. I want you to try it this week. That's your homework. After you spend time with the Lord, reading his word, I want you to take the biggest, thickest pillow you can, put it on the ground, and I want you to just kneel down before the Lord and just take in your heart, your mind, your soul, what it does for you to posture yourself in a place of kneeling before the Lord. So as we pray, I want you to think about posture, but I also want you to take note of Paul's perspective. Look at verse 14 and 15, for this reason, I bow my knees, look at this, before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named Father. Now, Paul's been writing some pretty heady things up to this point, all these things in the heavenlies, all that we are in Christ, all that we have in Christ. It would have been very easy for Paul to say, for this reason, I bow before the all-sovereign God of the universe. But he doesn't use that term. He uses this term father here. 42 times in Paul's 13 letters, he uses this word father to describe God. It was one of his go-to titles or attributes that he gave to God. He saw God as father. Now, we know from Jesus' teaching that this idea of God as father was revolutionary in some regards. Part of what made the teaching of Jesus so powerful is that he came onto the scene and he was describing God and addressing God. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount. He cries out to him, Father. It's this idea of personal connection, Abba. Jesus communicated that God is not some distant God, not some aloof God, far off God that's hard to please, but instead he is an Abba Father. He is in close proximity. He loves you. He cares for you. This is the kind of father that you have. I think when Paul learned this after his conversion, that God is his father, not just the father of the nation of Israel, but he is an intimate dad. I think when Paul learned this, it gripped his heart. And if we can take this in, it'll grip us as well. I want you to remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew what it was like to observe the law, to participate in the religious ceremonies of the day. He knew the Old Testament scripture backwards and forwards. He, better than anyone, knew what it was like to try to please God through the law. And this idea that God is a father, I think it transformed his life. Now, I get that when we say God is father, I get that some of us in here, we didn't have a good earthly dad. And the idea of God as father is kind of revolting in some regards because you had an absentee dad, a dad that didn't show up, a dad that didn't come through on his word. But I want to remind you, our heavenly father is not like earthly dads. Our heavenly father, he's perfect. Our heavenly father, he doesn't make mistakes. He keeps his promises. We have in God a father who is always present, always protecting, always meeting our needs. We have a God, a father who cares. I got to believe this perspective is what kept Paul sane as he was going through tough times. I mean, he's writing from prison. You know, it'd be very easy for Paul to forget or neglect, ignore, think, you know what? God's not a father who cares. Why would I be going through this? Why would I be sitting in a prison? I'm trying to advance the gospel. I'm trying to do everything right. Isn't that how we think sometimes? God is a father? Well, then why would I be going through this struggle? Why would I have my back against the wall in this way? Why would I be facing these kind of odds if God was a father who cared? I just want to remind you this morning and pulling this out from the text, if you're going through a tough time, a trial or a trouble, I want to remind you as Paul reminded the believers in Ephesus, listen to me, never get over the fact that you have a father in God who cares for you. He is a father. He's a dad, interested, involved, intimate. Not only that, but according to verse 15, look at this. In Christ, you have a family. This is the family of God, the body of Christ that loves you. And as a part of the family of God, you've been named by him. You are his. So before we ever get into this prayer itself and all of these requests that Paul begins to make, I want you to notice Paul's posture. His heart was not just bowed down before the Lord, but his body was. I want you to notice his perspective. I think this will help our prayer life when we understand. And you look at this passage, it's bookended with a father who cares and can do anything more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. I'm telling you, that will increase your prayer life. So let's get in to this prayer, what I'm calling the greatest prayer in the Bible. There are three specific requests that Paul makes in this prayer, and they build on top of one another, They're circular, if you will. They feed into one another. We'll look at them one at a time. And I'm telling you, if we will begin to pray what Paul prays for the Ephesian believers, if we'll begin to pray this into our life and pray it for one another, if God chooses to answer, the world better watch out. All right, so prayer request number one. And I've been thinking on this all week, meditating on this all week. I tried to encapsulate what Paul's praying for in one word. I did the best job that I can. If it's not good enough, take it up with the Holy Spirit, who I believe downplayed it into my system. All right, here we go. First prayer request is for sanctification. This is verses 16 and the first part of verse 17. Paul prays, listen to this, that according to the riches of his glory, how many know God is rich? All right, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has no needs. He's very different from those in our world who are rich, you know. He gives and gives and gives, and he never dries up. All right, his riches never run out. Human, the richest person in the world, if he gives, gives, and gives, and gives, he's gonna have to keep working. Eventually, he's gonna run out. Not God. He is rich, rich, rich. And he just gives and gives and gives out of the, according to the riches of his glory. Look at this. Here's the prayer. That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. At its root, this is a prayer for sanctification. He asked the Lord to strengthen these believers with power through his spirit. Look at it. We're gonna see the Trinity in action, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He prays that they would be strengthened by the Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the request right there. Now, the word I wanna focus on in this prayer request is that word dwell there. Do you see it? I want you to circle it, highlight it, write it down. It's a word that means to settle down. It means to reside, to inhabit. More often than not, when it's used in the New Testament, it's just the word lived. This is where so-and-so lived. Now, I've lived several places. I grew up in Bossier City, Louisiana. We lived in two homes there. The first home, 2200 Ray Avenue. I shared a home with my brother, or a room with my brother. Hated that. Shared a room with him. And we lived right by Barksdale Air Force Base. My dad worked on the base for over 40 years, and it was home of the B-52s. And those B-52s would fly through there, and I'm telling you, just rattle the walls of our little house. I still remember it as a little boy. And then in the fifth grade, we were the Jeffersons. We moved on up, all right? We moved on out to something bigger. And I got my own room. My parents, I'm the middle child. And so they made a deal with us kids, whoever takes the smallest room gets a waterbed. And so I jumped at the opportunity, man. I had such a cool waterbed, unbelievable. And so I had that room and then, you know, graduated high school and moved to Arkadelphia, Arkansas. And I lived there for a season. Third floor at Conger Hall. It's not there anymore. They tore it down, put some nicer dorms up. And then I went to on-campus apartments and then off-campus apartments and I lived there. Then moved to Dallas, and I was a resident, an intern. I was living with a family at that time in their little upstairs room. They were gracious enough to open up their home to me, and I lived in their home. And then I moved into an apartment with some friends, and I wanted my own room. I didn't want to share a room, and so I moved out to the garage, true story. Put the couch out in the garage, had a TV out there. I'd fall asleep on the couch, and I can remember nights when the garage door would come up and lights would be coming in as I'm trying to sleep. True story. And then I got married, all right? So I got delivered from that. And Debbie and I started in apartments. I think we moved 6 different times in Dallas before we came to Houston. And then this week, for those of you that have been around here for a while, if you'll remember 3 years ago on the 8th, the house that I was living in when I moved here burnt to the ground. And I was forced out of that house and lived in another house before we ended up where we are. Now, all this to say, I've lived, I've resided, I've dwelled in a lot of places. These places are where I laid my head, it's where I did life. My friends knew where they could find me. It's where I ate my meals. I could decorate it how I wanted to up until the time I got married, but this was my house, all right? This was where I lived. What Paul is praying for in this first request is that Christ would live in us. The idea is that he is moving in and he is taking up residence. He is the keeper of the house, and with him come new house rules. This prayer request is that Jesus is allowed, as he takes up residence in us, to go to in any room he wants. He can take down any wall he wants, put up any wall he wants, renovate it however he wants. This is the prayer request. And Paul says, in order for this to happen, for Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith, we've got to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our inner being, our soul. The Spirit's got to help us as Christ dwells in us. And I say this is a prayer for sanctification, because sanctification is very much a part of salvation, okay? Don't mishear me. When you enter into a relationship with the Lord, when you are saved, when you by faith trust in Jesus, he comes and he lives in you. But I believe with the theologian Charles Hodges, the indwelling of Christ is a thing of degrees. Meaning, Christ may live in you, but that doesn't mean he has access or you've given him permission to every room in the house. It doesn't mean that we've welcomed him to fix it up however he sees fit. The idea is, we say, Jesus, I want you to come live in me, but don't go in that room right there. That's off limits. What's behind that door? My secret thought life? My porn addiction? My spending habits? That's not for you to see or mess with. God, that leaky roof, drip, 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 that angerness, that bitterness, hatred for that person who offended me or abused me, I don't want to deal with that. I kind of like the drip. I've gotten used to it. So I want you to live in me, but don't try to fix that. Jesus, you can have your way over here, but that junk drawer, that junk closet, we all got a junk drawer, junk closet, don't we? Don't touch that closet. No snooping around there. And what Paul is praying for here is that when Christ comes to live in us, we need strength by the Holy Spirit of God in our inner being to say, God, you have your way. Jesus, you go in any room you want. Again, you renovate however you see fit. You are the fixer-upper. Do what you need to do. It's a prayer that Jesus doesn't just live here, but he rules and resides here. This is what sanctification is. It's the process of being made more like Jesus. It's the process of becoming holy. And Paul knows that in order for this to happen, the Holy Spirit of God's got to strengthen him in his inner being to even want this. This is a have thine own way, Lord. Mold me, make me, form me, however you see fit. It's a prayer for sanctification. Make me like Jesus. Second prayer request is for comprehension. Look at verse 17, the second part. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, this is the foundation. The root provides the nourishment. The foundation is secure, love. Here's the prayer request. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The greatest prayer request in all of the Bible. Lord, I want you to fully sanctify me to the greatest amount possible. I want to be as much like Jesus as I possibly can. And then he asked these Ephesian believers, God, would you grant them strength to understand, to be able to wrap their mind around, to fully comprehend the love of Christ? You know, the role of the mind plays such a critical role. Part in our spiritual development. This is why you see Paul has spent the first three chapters telling them to remember who they were. He tells them, it's a prayer that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. He wants them to know to realize, to remember, to think on who they are in Christ, because that is reality, regardless of how you think or you feel in a given moment. Well, here he's challenging the mind. I want you to comprehend this. I don't know of a bigger ask in the Bible than this, that we could comprehend the love of Christ. It's incomprehensible. I mean, he adds this verbiage to it, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. I mean, that's like me telling you, I want you to go to the ocean, bottle it up, and bring it back to me. It's impossible. I mean, here he says, this love surpasses knowledge. And yet this is the prayer, that we would be able to fully comprehend the incredible love of God. Now, there's no question Paul is being flexible with the imagery here. He's writing in such a way where he's stretching the verbiage out a little bit. I don't think we could fully comprehend the love of God, not on this side of eternity. We'll have all of eternity to try. But what a wonderful prayer request and ambition to have. God, would you help me to fully comprehend and understand and wrap my mind around your love? What would happen if we started praying this? Just think about the messes we get in because we don't fully understand the love of God. All of our insecurities flow out of this right here. We don't understand the love of God. And so we act out in certain ways because we don't know who we are in Christ. All of our sins, the spirit of competition and comparison, it's all of a result of not fully comprehending the love of God, our lack of forgiveness. If we understood the love of God, how could we withhold forgiveness from anyone? And so what we're praying here and what Paul is calling for here is this prayer of comprehension. And again, these requests are circular. They feed off one another. If I am comprehending and asking God to help me comprehend the love of God more and more and more, I guarantee you I will grow in sanctification. At the same time, if I'm growing in sanctification and saying, Lord, I want you to dwell in me, I'm gonna work to comprehend the love of God more and more and more, to know its breadth and its depth and its height and its length. If you want to know how you can begin, just put your mind on the cross. That's exhibit A of the love of God. Commentator David Guzik put it like this: God's love is wide enough. How wide is it? Wide enough to include every person. There's no one here outside the love of God. God's love is long enough to last through all of eternity, deep enough to reach the worst sinner, and high enough to take us to heaven. On Good Friday, I want to encourage you to be here. It's going to be an incredible night. We're going to celebrate baptism. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And we'll sing songs about the cross. We'll have a cross on this stage that we just look at and contemplate on. I'm going to be teaching from Isaiah chapter 53. And when we look at the cross, what do we see? We see the incredible love of God. If we could comprehend it, if this prayer was answered, God, help me to comprehend the greatness of your love. Do you realize how many problems would be solved? We would have no issue giving, no issue serving. We come into worship. If we were contemplating and wrapping our mind around the love of God, I'm telling you, this roof would come off as we sang in worship. Love for one another would increase. There wouldn't be all these disputes and divisions. If we comprehended the love of God, we'd take a back seat, we'd be selfless, we would listen more, we would take a posture of humility. All these little sins that we deal with, how are they driven out? That sin, that besetting sin that's got you and just keeps pulling at you. How do you get rid of that? It's not by behavior modification, gritting your teeth and saying, I'm gonna do better. You know what it is? It's by having a greater love. Only a greater love can drive out a lesser love. And so this prayer, so beautiful here. God, help me to comprehend your love. And notice, it's interesting, Paul says in verse 18 that we are to comprehend with all the saints. There's an element in this that we'll never fully understand or be able to grasp or wrap our mind around the love of God without it being us together. And Paul's talked a lot about the church in the book of Ephesians. And this is just another example here. As we gather together and I hear the faithfulness of God and what you're learning in your time alone, what does it do? It stirs my heart to love him more, to love him at a deeper level. Huge focus on this church. We're gonna read in chapter 4 that we will not reach maturity apart from one another. Same thing here. We will never understand the love of God if we're not with one another. This is why you need the church. Helps you grow in your love for the Lord. So the first request is for sanctification. The second request is for comprehension. The third request is for expansion. This is the best word I could put on it. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, the second part. This is the third prayer request, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a beautiful prayer. Filled with the fullness of God. That phrase, fullness of God, it's only mentioned one other time in Scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, where Paul writes of the person of Christ, and it says, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So what Paul is asking God for is to fill these believers in Ephesus. And again, this is a prayer that we need to be praying for ourselves, praying for one another, that God, you would fill us with the fullness of God, just as Christ was filled with the fullness of God. This is a prayer that, God, I would be overwhelmed by you, totally consumed by you. What an ask. God, fill me with the fullness of God, overflowing. When somebody cuts me, let me bleed God. That's what he's saying here. I mean, look, don't get between me and a buffet, all right? I love food. And whenever I'm at a buffet, and you know how it is. You walk in and you look down through it before you decide, where am I gonna start? And anytime I see a buffet, I just have this simple prayer, and it's just, Lord, may my capacity be as great as my opportunity, all right? That's the prayer. Lord, let my capacity be equal to or greater than my opportunity, all right? This is what Paul's praying for here. That God, fill me with yourself. I wanna be as much like Christ as possible. I want my capacity for you. I want you to overwhelm me, fill me, expansion. If we pray this, look at what it leads to. I'm gonna put this image on the screen and just keep this image up for a minute because I'm gonna walk through it. This is what I call much more circle praying, all right? We pray for sanctification, comprehension, expansion. And what that leads is to much more. Title of the message, much more what? Well, if we pray for sanctification, that leads to much more maturity. That's growth. That's the whole goal of the Christian life. We pray for sanctification, we get maturity. We pray for comprehension. What does this lead to? This leads to power. When we have the love of Christ and we understand the love of Christ, it leads us to say yes to the Holy Spirit and the things of God and no to the things of the flesh, because we have this power in us, this love of God that is motivating us. And then we pray for expansion, and look at what it leads to. It leads to life. Fill me with the fullness of God. That's life, and life to its fullest. Isn't that what Jesus said? I've come to give you life, and I want you to have life more abundantly. Some of us aren't living life more abundantly. We're not living this much more kind of life because we're filling ourselves with everything but God. And I was thinking about this week. You know, just keep this image up. What does the enemy come against us with, church? Doesn't he come against us with discouragement? Well, how do we do battle with discouragement? Man, we get on our knees and we say, Lord Jesus, would you dwell in me by faith? You be at home here. And Satan tries to discourage us, but that's not gonna work. Why? Because we're growing to be more and more and more like Christ, and we have the perspective that God is a father. Whatever fiery dart he sends our way, whatever trial, whatever trouble, we're looking at a perspective. We have a God who cares. We're maturing, we're growing. It's not gonna stop us. What else does the enemy come out with? He comes out with, he tries to defeat us, doesn't he? I mean, he tries to defeat us with sin. How we say no to him? We got to wrap our mind around the love of God. Again, that's what motivates us, and it gives us power. He tries to create distance between us and the Lord. And so what he does is he gives the things of this world what's pleasurable to the eyes. First John says the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. What happens is it creates distance between us and God. What's going to prevent that distance from occurring is going to be this prayer of expansion. God, don't fill me with the things of the world. Instead, God, you fill me with yourself. And when we pray this way, it's the key to much more in our life. And much more praying leads to much more God answering. And that's the final verses of Ephesians chapter 3. And I close reading verse 20 and 21. Look what the Bible says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. You know, I always used to see this verse, him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask, think, or imagine. I used to think, man, that's about accomplishing dreams and ambitions and visions. And maybe that has a little bit to do with it. But in the context, you know what it is? It's Paul saying, you pray for sanctification. That's a big ask. You pray for comprehension, wrapping your mind around the love of God. Big ask. You pray about expansion, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. Big ask. But here's the thing. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask, think, or imagine. What he's saying is, you pray this to our much more God, and he can do much more in your life. He can do it. He can do it. And so he ends with this doxology. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Much more. Don't you want much more? I know you do. Let's pray it in. Would you bow?
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.